رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي واللهم ثبتنا عند الموت بلا إله إلا الله واللهم اجعلنا من الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر آمين يا رب العالمين ثم أما بعد. The Quran is remarkable for many reasons, and one of them is that on several occasions Allah Azza wa Jal talks to multiple audiences at the same time. There's a famous axiom in the Arabic language, خَاطِبُ النَّاسِ عَلَىٰ قَدْرِ عُقُولِهِمْ. Talk to people at their level. So if I'm talking to children, I'll speak differently. If I'm talking to adults, I'll speak differently. If I was speaking to a group of women, what pertains to them is different. If I'm talking to a group of college students, it's something else. So you have to look at the circumstance you're in and then address an audience. And Allah Azza wa Jal actually does this very often. In many places in the Quran, Allah is talking to a very particular audience. And it's important to know which audience he's speaking to, otherwise you might misunderstand the intent of the speech. But then there are other places in the Quran where Allah Azza wa Jal speaks to every audience. He's speaking to men, he's speaking to women, he's speaking to children, he's speaking to adults, he's speaking to believers, and he's speaking to disbelievers. He's speaking to Jews, Christians, atheists, mushrikun, Hindus, Buddhists, you name it, and the Muslims, the strongest of them and the weakest of them. Like, something applies to everyone. And what's generally understood is that when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was given the Qur'an in Mecca, that the audience of that was everyone. Because the Muslims were a very small minority, and the purpose, the fundamental purpose of the revelation of Qur'an was the non-Muslim audience. Allah azza wa jal revealed the Qur'an as a means of da'wah to them also, to invite them to the message of Islam. So you don't find much of Ya أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, something specific to the believers in early revelation. Much, two-thirds of the Qur'an you basically find Allah Azza wa Jal either speaking to all of humanity or saying things like Ya أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ towards the end of Surah Al-Hajj and other places. And that's how the address of the Qur'an is. And then generally it's understood that when the Prophet ﷺ moves to Medina, that the Muslims have now formed an organized community. Now they are not under oppression, they're not some, you know, scared minority that's hiding away somewhere, but they're actually in a position of governance. They're a legitimate entity, now considered legitimate entity by the other parties that are there. You know, they're not like Allah compares them to what Fir'aun used to think of the Israelites, shirmidhatun qalilun, this riffraff that's nothing, they're just going to disappear. They're no big deal. It wasn't like that in Medina. Medina, we were now a legitimate, recognized entity. Actually, even the fact that the governance of Medina was in the hands of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even though there was a bigger Jewish and Christian community, actually a much bigger Jewish community that was already there. And it's important to note on the side, by the way, that the Muslims were still in population a minority. Compared to the population of Medina, the Muslims were still a minority. But regardless, now you find a recurrence in the Qur'an, Allah saying, Ya أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Those of you who believe, those of you who believe, those of you who believe. In other words, Allah is now directly addressing the Muslim community. And on occasion, Allah will address the people of the book also, the Jewish and Christian communities. He'll say things like, Ya Bani Israel, أَذْكُرُوا نِعْمَتِيَ الَّتِي أَنْعَمْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ Ya أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ لَسْتُمْ عَلَى شَيْءٍ. So you'll find those addresses too. But what's very rare is that Allah will combine all of them in Medina. In Medina, either Allah is addressing this group or He's addressing that group. A combined address was more commonly found in Mecca. But on a rare occasion in Surah An-Nisa, Allah Azza wa Jal actually addresses all of humanity, every community there is, the mushrikun of Mecca, the Jewish and Christian communities, the Muslim community, and a message that is relevant to each and every one of them. It applies to every one of them. And each one of them, because they are different audiences, think about this differently. And this is the declaration of Allah Azza wa Jal in the beginning of Surah An-Nisa. Ya أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ اتَّقُوا رَبَّكُمُ الَّذِي خَلَقَكُم مِّن نَفْسٍ وَاحِدَةٍ وَخَلَقَ مِنْهَا زَوْجَهَا وَبَثَّ مِنْهُمَا رِجَالًا كَثِيرًا وَنِسَاءً وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ الَّذِي تَسَاءَلُونَ بِهِ وَالْأَرْحَامِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ عَلَيْكُمْ رَقِيبًا. You could argue that when the Muslims are an organized community, the message that they have to take to everybody else, first of all, live by for themselves, and then take to everybody else, is the opening ayah of Surah An-Nisa. Now that the universal message, what is it that the Muslims are about? And it's remarkable that because it includes all these audiences, Surah An-Nisa is a very long surah. What do you find inside Surah An-Nisa? Allah will give instructions to the Muslims about inheritance and how to live as a family. Allah is going to talk about the internal problems of the Muslims, the munafiqun, about 60 ayat dedicated to the munafiqun. Allah Azza wa Jalla is actually going to deal with the people of the book in Surah An-Nisa also. Inside community problems, outside problems, all of them combined in one surah, and that's Surah An-Nisa. Now what is this ayah about? First of all, Ya Ayyuhan Nas, humanity, people, all people, اتقوا ربكم, be conscious of your master. Become aware, recognize the presence of your master. اتقوا ربكم. So the Muslims are being told to have taqwa, and the non-Muslims are being told to have taqwa. They're being told to be aware of Allah also. And not just of a God, but ربكم, someone who oversees them, someone who has authority over them. Muslims are not the authority. Christians are not the authority. Human beings are not the authority. Allah is the authority. And just like you and I observe the authority of a traffic light, we observe the authority of the IRS when we're filing out our taxes, we observe the authority of entities bigger than ourselves. Humanity is being, first of all, invited to recognize the authority of a supreme master, the Rabb of all. اتقوا ربكم. And then the interesting thing here is now we are now, even though religiously we're all different, the first thing Allah says is, why should all of you get the same exact instruction? What do you have in common with everybody else? الَّذِي خَلَقَكُم مِّن نَفْسٍ وَاحِدًا. The one who created you out of one single person. I am very different from a Christian or a Jew or a Hindu or an atheist. I'm very different culturally. I'm very different religiously. My outlook is different. But one thing I have in common is he or she is a child of Adam, and so am I. That can't change. Our skin color may be different. Our language accents may be different. The countries of our origin may be different. Our religious outlook may be different. But one thing doesn't change. They are a child of Adam, and so am I. And so when I'm dealing with them, this is an important consideration now. What has Allah done in this phrase? Many things. I just want to highlight a few of them for you. What has Allah done when I deal with another human being? When I deal with a Muslim or a non-Muslim, a friend, a coworker, anybody, even someone who hates Islam. When you deal with anyone, who are you actually dealing with? You are dealing with someone who belongs to Allah. You're dealing with someone who belongs to Allah. Let me give you a simple example to help you understand what I'm trying to say. When you're outside and you're heading to your car, and you lean against your car, or you tap on your car, or you sit on the back of your car, it's your car. You can do whatever you want. But you're not going to sit on somebody else's car. Because he's going to come and say, excuse me, that's my car. What are you doing? It belongs to me. You have to treat it with a certain care because it doesn't belong to you. When you and I deal with each other, we're not just dealing with a person. We're dealing with someone who belongs to Allah Azza wa Jal. And you have to be careful when you deal with something that belongs to Allah. You have to be cautious. The taqwa of Allah isn't just our relationship with Allah. The taqwa of Allah is also there when we deal with each other. Because we're dealing with something that's the milkiyah of Allah. This one has a Rabb. You can't just talk to them any way you want. Let me give you another example, not just of a car. You deal with your children a certain way. You can talk to them a certain way. If they didn't do their homework, you can get upset with them. If they broke something, you can give them a little scolding. You can feed them what you like. You can take them where you like. But you can't treat somebody else's child the same way. You're in the park, you start yelling at somebody else's kid, there's going to be a problem. Excuse me, that's my child. Who are you? How do you think you can deal with them this way? We understand the idea that when someone is somebody else's responsibility, you have to actually show proper decorum, respect, regard. We forget that when we deal with each other. We think we're dealing with just another person. So we can speak how we want, act how we want, raise our voice however we want, raise our hands in some cases however we want. And we forget that the one in front of us is actually the property of Allah. And Allah Azza wa Jalla deals with them. Actually, by the end of this ayah, Allah says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ عَلَيْكُمْ رَقِيبًا. We'll get to that at the end. The word raqib is incredible. It's a really beautiful word. You know, but I want to remind you that this kind of dealing, when we deal with each other, it's easy outside. When you go to a restaurant and you deal with a waiter nicely, or you go to the airport and you're dealing with the staff nicely, or security nicely, that's easy. When you're inside your home, when I'm inside my home, and I have to deal with family, we forget about Allah. Inside a home, inside a bedroom, inside a living room, people can turn into Fir'aun. You know, their little kingdom. and they can speak how they want, do what they want, you know, become as arrogant as they want, act like they own somebody else, control somebody else, dictate everything on somebody else, even control whether they can laugh or cry, you know. And we assume that we have this kind of authority, and we don't. We have to have taqwa. اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة. Then Allah says, وَخَلَقَ مِنْهَا زَوْجَهَا. Speaking of that one person, meaning Adam alayhi salam, from that one person, Allah created his spouse. So Allah Azza wa Jalla is now describing, He could have just said, He created you from two, from a man and a woman. He could have said that. He didn't say that. He's very specific when he tells humanity, He created you from one person, and out of that one person, He extracted from that one person, another creation, and that is woman. She is an extension of ourselves. Our mothers, our wives, our daughters, our sisters, they are actually a part of who we are. They came from us. And when they came from us, what Allah Azza wa Jalla is describing to us is that our harshness with them is going to turn into our harshness against our own selves. وَخَلَقَ مِنْهَا زَوْجَهَا. This idea of zawj also, zawj actually is used in the Arabic language when two things, not only are they part of a pair, but one is incomplete without the other. The night and the day are zawjain in the Qur'an. The night and the day are zawjain. The sun and the moon are zawjain in the Qur'an. وَجَعَلْنَا اللَّيْلَ وَالنَّهَارَ آيَتَيْنَ also. He made them two ayat. The idea that there are parts of my personality that I need my spouse for. My spouse has parts of her personality she needs me for. We need each other. This is actually something that we have to acknowledge, that Allah Azza wa Jal did not make us independent. We can't just be on our own. We have a need for the other. We depend. Our very existence started with our mothers, who's herself a zawj. We were born independent to each other, and relying on one another. So there's no room for arrogance. There's no room for I own anybody else. There's no room for it. وَخَلَقَ مِنْهَا زَوْجَهَا. And then Allah Azza wa Jalla describes, وَبَثَّ مِنْهُمَا رِجَالًا كَثِيرًا وَنِسَاءً. He spread out from both of them, from that man and that woman, many men and many women. Meaning, you got here because of that original pair. This is extremely important to understand, that Allah Azza wa Jalla is describing the relationship of Adam and Hawa, salamun alayhima, and He's using that as a model for every other pair that's going to exist. All of humanity must go back to that same married couple, Adam and Hawa, salamun alayhima. And what does Allah do? Allah says very little things about them. What does He say? He says, "Uskun anta wa zawjuka al-jannah." Settle down. Find peace, you and your spouse in Jannah. That's what He told about Adam alayhi salam and our mother, right? The idea of finding tranquility and peace in your spouse. The idea of you not being angry around your spouse. And that goes for the women too, not just the men. That you know, every time the man walks in, you have a list of complaints ready to go, and you'd like to, you know, speak, you know, lay them out in as loud a volume as possible and as quickly as possible, you know. And on the other hand, the man has had a hard day at work, and he can't yell back at his boss, because he's going to get fired, so he's going to keep all the anger charged up, until he walks into the house, and then he can release. This is not sakina, this is not sukoon. Uskun anta wa zawj. It's not just live, it's actually find peace. Be at peace. You're supposed to be each other's cushion. You're supposed to be each other's even libas. Libas, clothing, is something you don't put it on if it's not comfortable. And you don't put it on if it's not, if it's not right. And you don't put it on if it's not going to protect you from the outside. If it's raining, you'll dress differently. If it's snowing, you'll dress differently. If it's hot, you'll dress differently. For every occasion, there's a libas, and for every occasion, your spouse is your libas. This is already from the very beginning how there's supposed to be a dependency between the spouses. But then moving forward, and this is the part that I wanted to highlight for all of you. وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ الَّذِي تَسَاءَلُونَ بِهِ. Be careful about Allah. Be aware of Allah, in whose name you make demands on each other. I'll use a particular one of the ta'wilat of the word tasa'alun. When you make demands on each other, when you're yelling at each other, arguing with each other, you're making a case and somebody says, Wallahi! They use Allah's name. And they ask something. Pakistani Indians say, Allah ki qasam! And then they say something. Allah says, watch it. The one's name you use, when you make these kinds of arguments and you make demands from each other, and you make cases against each other, be careful of whom you're speaking. It's not so easy and casual for you to just use Allah's name. So many people, when they get into an argument, they say, Allah will judge you. I pray Allah gives you justice. Whoa, easy, easy. Where did you go from your little argument about whatever, some money, some family issue, and now you're bringing Allah into it? Do you know when Allah punishes, it goes forever? Do you know when Allah punishes, when that fire will be generated for disbelievers, and Allah will throw people into that fire that's hotter than any fire we've ever experienced? You really wish that over an argument about some small thing that will be today and won't be tomorrow? And you're ready to throw people in Allah's punishment? Allah will curse you, Allah will punish you. Be careful. This becomes so casual in our families. I met so many young children, and that have become, when they're teenagers, they're traumatized because their parents, you know what they told them every time? Don't talk back. Allah will be very angry. Allah is going to punish you. Oh, I pray that Allah gets you. There are entire Muslim cultures where the children grow up hearing you're going to burn in hell for what you've done. Allah is going to throw you in Jahannam for what you've done. Who are you to call on Allah as the judge for throwing anybody anywhere? Like we have a guarantee of Jannah, now we get to throw other people in Jahannam? Be careful. Don't watch out for Allah whose name you use to call on each other and to make demands on each other. Watch it. Don't be abusive with Allah's name. And then when he does this, he adds something that I did not expect. And that actually, with the little time I have left in the khutbah, I want to highlight just this part. Taqwa of Allah, being cautious of Allah, being careful about Allah, not disobeying Allah, is all over the Quran. Over 200 times Allah talks about the taqwa of Allah. But this unique place, Allah says, وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ الَّذِي تَسَاءَلُنَا بِهِ وَالْأَرْحَامَ. This one word addition changes everything. Changes everything. Some argue this is atif. Some argue this is a kind of bayan or ishtimal. What that means, I'll explain. Be careful about Allah. That is to say, especially careful when you deal with any relationship that involves the womb, the stomach of the mother. Taqwa of Allah, taqwa of the arham. Tu maf'ul bihi. In other words, you cannot have taqwa of Allah if you don't have taqwa of al-arham. Not possible. They go hand in hand. They're ma'tuf alayhi. They come on one on top of the other. You know how in the English language you say i.e., that is to say? One taqwa is already mentioned. Ya ayyuhan nasu taqu rabbakum alladhi khalaqakum min nafsin wahida. It's still one ayah. And now he says, have taqwa of Allah, you make demands on each other using his name. And by the way, have taqwa of al-arham. So let's explain what that means. The wombs of the mother. The belly of the mother. By mentioning the stomach of a pregnant woman, al-arham. That's what that is in simple English. It's the stomach of a pregnant woman. Allah is mentioning at least three people. Allah is mentioning the father implicitly, because you can't get pregnant without a father. Allah is mentioning the child, because that's what's in the womb. And Allah is mentioning the woman, isn't he? There are three people that are included now. Every relationship that is formed because of this pregnancy, you better be very careful about. You better have taqwa of it. You better be very, cautious and protective of it. What does that mean? That actually first and foremost means, because it begins with the woman herself, the honor we're supposed to show our mothers. The respect and regard we're supposed to show to our mother. And you know in our religion what standing she has. You know, many of you have already heard that this rahm, arham is the plural of the word rahm in the Arabic language. And rahm is found in a hadith Qudsi of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in a hadith in which Allah speaks. And Allah speaks to the rahm. He speaks to the stomach of a pregnant, the stomach itself, the womb itself. And what does he say to her? Samaytuka bismi. I named you with my own name. Allah's name is Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim. And Allah named the stomach of the woman rahm. It's not something small. This is something we have to be very careful about. So let's begin with that, because there's a few things to talk about here. The woman herself. When your wife is expecting, abuse, calling names, allowing your in-laws to insult, which happens, when the wife gives birth to a daughter, saying, "Ah, we knew we shouldn't have married in this family, all you give us is girls." When you do these things, then you're not just insulting some girl. You're not just allowing your wife to be insulted. You're actually disregarding the taqwa of Allah. You have violated wattaqul arham. You've violated the first ayah of Surah An-Nisa. This, by the way, includes, the institution of marriage is how you can legitimately become pregnant. All of humanity by this ayah is being told to respect the institution of marriage. Be careful about marriage itself, because without marriage you can't have arham. Now we're in a free society where arham exists outside of marriage. But and our youth, the ummah's youth, are being raised in a time where sexuality is a normal thing. Marriage is actually very formal, very complicated. You have to have lots and lots and lots of negotiations between families and extended tribes, even federal governments, it feels like sometimes, before you can get married. So, but having a relationship with some girl in college or high school or even middle school is easy. That's just all way too easy. Making friends with somebody on social media and then sparking a relationship is all too easy. Guarding your eyes from all the things that are appealing to a young man or a young woman is very hard now, because it's all accessible. Which means we're not careful about it anymore. We're not careful about it anymore. We're not capable of wattaqul arham. If we're going to fix this problem, on the one hand, we have to respect the mother. The other hand, and if your wife is a mother, or she's expecting, etc., you have to have extra care, extra caution. On the other hand, we have to actually take care and protect the institution of marriage. I know young men and women in our community that are 26, 27, sometimes 30, 35 years old, can't get married. Actually, I changed that. They can get married. They won't be allowed to get married because of the absurd expectations of their parents, the dhulm that their parents are doing, the dhulm that their extended family is doing. You have 4 or 5 siblings. There's a proposal for the youngest daughter. No, 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 no. First the eldest one, then number 2, then number 3, then you get number 4. You can't just do number 4. Who decided this rule? Who came up with this sharia that you abide by like it's the law of Allah? When there is an option for a young woman to get married, we impose our own rules that have nothing to do with Allah or His Messenger or common sense. Nothing to do with it. And do you think those emotions go away? Those temptations go away? These young people are doing what they're going to do, you just don't know about it anymore. And even if they don't do anything, is it going on in their head? Are there emotions running wild? Even you parents that are listening to this, you went through this at a certain age. And it's far more difficult for them than it was ever for you. The fitna in front of them is much, much bigger. Don't put barriers to allow our young sons and our young daughters to get married. If a good proposal comes your way, they say in Urdu, don't have nakhre. Don't be picky. Learn from Musa alayhi salam's story. Musa alayhi salam came and the father proposed in Madian. And who did he propose to? He proposed to the first good guy that walked through the door. Why? Because the girl liked him. Good enough. He's honest. Good enough. He seems strong. Good enough. He's homeless. He doesn't have a job. He has nothing. And he's run away from home for wanted for murder. But you know he has 3 good qualities. He's strong, he's honest, and the girl likes him. Good enough for me. Character was more important than anything else. Now we look at everything else. The last thing we look at is what? Character. When you're forcing when you're forcing your daughters and your sons to get married, when you're forcing them to marry someone they don't want to marry, that is also a violation of the taqwa of al-arham. That is also explicitly wrong. Be careful when you emotionally, psychologically torture your daughter and say, marry your cousin, marry your cousin, marry your cousin, or marry this one. Nobody's going to want you. Now this proposal has come. You better accept it. When you put this kind of pressure on your daughter and she doesn't want to get married, and you force her, blackmail her to get married, then if this was brought to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it was, a woman came and said, my parents made me get married. I didn't want to marry him. And Rasulullah ﷺ considered that marriage batil, nullified, doesn't even count. You brought her into a relationship that's not even legitimate to begin with. Wattaqul arham. We have to have taqwa of arham. the regard for the mother, protecting the institution of marriage, encouraging early marriage, not forcing people into marriage. All of it is inside وَاتَّقُوا arham. All of it. And then on top of that, it's addressing the woman too. You, after all, carry a rahm in you. You as a young woman, or even a married woman, or an unmarried woman, have the potential of bearing a child. The most sacred responsibility from which all of humanity began. You have to have respect for your body. You have to have respect for your integrity. You're not just taqwa of someone else. You have to be cautious of what Allah has given you. You know, when Allah gives you you have something very valuable with you. If you had a huge amount of money with you, you'd be afraid to leave the house. Like, I don't know if I should leave with this much cash. If you have extremely expensive jewelry, you don't just leave it lying around and leave the door unlocked. Then you make sure the doors are locked. When you have something valuable, your caution, your care becomes extra. The woman is being told, you have the rahm. You have to be more a person of taqwa than anyone else. You have to be closer to Allah than anyone else. And that's why حَافِظَاتٌ لِلْغَيْبِ بِمَا حَفِظَ اللَّهِ. They guard what is unseen by what Allah decreed to be guarded. Women are being given a special instruction to have taqwa. So we are being told to honor women, and women are being told to honor themselves and to, you know, show respect to themselves. We are now in a, you know, it's a disaster, it's a catastrophe. I don't think, honestly, I don't think the crisis of the ummah is political. I don't believe that. I don't believe the crisis of the ummah is economic. I think the crisis of the ummah is actually psychological, emotional, spiritual. That's what our crisis is. Our young daughters have no respect for themselves. They have low self-esteem. We don't even teach them how to stand up with pride and with, at the same time, humility, at the same time with pride of Islam, to honor themselves. So many of our Muslim families, when a woman dresses, when one family member starts covering up, everybody else has a heart attack. What are you doing? You're becoming extreme? Are you gonna dress like that to the party? We can't go with you. Why do you look like that? These are conversations not happening in non-Muslim homes, where somebody converted to Islam and now they're being made fun of. These are conversations happening inside Muslim homes. Fathers refusing to talk to their daughters because they started wearing hijab. Thousands of them. Maybe some in this audience. Refusing to talk to their daughters because they started covering and respecting their arham. Refusing. This is the reality of the ummah today. So when Allah begins, Ya ayyuhan nas, you see, it doesn't just apply to non-Muslims. We don't have taqwa of Allah anymore because we don't have taqwa of arham anymore. This is what this means. وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ الَّذِي تَسَأَلُنَا بِهِ وَالْأَرْحَامِ. These wombs, these relationships of the womb have to be guarded. Everything about them have to be guarded. And what does Allah say at the end of it all? And this is where I have to conclude. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ عَلَيْكُمْ رَقِيبًا. No doubt about it, Allah has always been raqib over you. Raqab in Arabic, this back of the neck. Like the Quran says, فَكُّ رَقَبَةٍ. Raqab is here, the back of the neck. Raqib is someone, back in the day, they used to use it for a shepherd also. Because shepherds, sometimes they take care of sheep. And the thing that happens with sheep is they're not very intelligent animals. They go at the edge of a cliff, and they keep, you know, mowing on the grass until one of their legs slips and they're off the cliff. So what the shepherd does is he grabs them by the back of the neck and pulls them back. He's a raqib over them because he grabs them from where? The back of the neck. The animal that is being controlled like that, that is completely humbled by its master, because when do you get somebody to grab someone from the back of the neck? That kind of a grabbing is an expression of the ultimate authority. Actually, the only other time you see that kind of an expression among human beings is either some kid is in really big trouble in like Peshawar or something, and some dad's like, you're like, oh, this kid is in trouble. Or you see it in prisons. The prison warden or the security guards in prison are grabbing the soldier, the prisoner like that and throwing them in the cell. It's the expression of slavery or ultimately being overpowered by Allah Azza wa Jal. Allah says, Allah has always had control over your neck. Always. You think you're free? You think you get away with what you're doing? I let you do it. I don't let you sense my presence, but I've always been there and I've always been raqib. They translated, Allah has been ever watchful over you. I wanted to go a step further and help you understand what is it that Allah is saying, subhanahu wa ta'ala. He could grab that neck and twist it whenever he wants. He could put you and me in check whenever he wants. He lets it go. But that doesn't mean that his control isn't there. It doesn't mean that he's not in charge. It doesn't mean that you and I got away with it. This is the opening of Surah An-Nisa. This is where it begins. And by the way, once you realize that, notice, I'll just say one last thing to you. In the next ayah, because this was about arham, right? The very next ayah is about orphans. وَآتُوا الْيَتَامَىٰ أَمْوَالَهُمْ. Why? Why is the next ayah about orphans? Of the many reasons, just one I'd like to share with you. Orphans are people that have lost that connection of the womb. They've lost their parents. The rahm that was supposed to take care of a child, because a child is supposed to be taken care of by father and mother. The children that have lost their father and mother and become yatim, now they don't have rahm anymore. They don't have that relationship anymore. Who's going to care for them like somebody would care for your child? Allah Azza wa Jalla says, now that you understand how serious arham are, you will absolutely take care of things within your own family, and now you will go out of your way to see those from whom that mercy has been taken away, who are going through the trial of being a yatim, and you're going to go out of your way and take care of them. You know what that suggests? That suggests that we've already taken responsibility and we're already doing right by who is inside of our family. Whoever's inside. This is the message of our religion. All human beings are one. We're not superior to one another. We're supposed to be having a relationship of mercy and caution with each other when we deal with each other. We cannot possibly give humanity the message of Islam if they don't see that even within us. If you and I can't even do that inside of our family, if we can't do that inside of our own community, what message are we going to give to the rest of humanity? What, are you going to hand them a flyer and that's it? That's it? This deen is lived. This deen is not just talked about, it's lived. It's a living example of faith. It's a living example of the taqwa of Allah. And that's why I wanted to share this with you. We hear all the time, have taqwa of Allah, have taqwa of Allah, have taqwa of Allah. Here in this ayah, Allah is telling us, if you really want to show people what taqwa of Allah looks like, show taqwa of al-arham. And then humanity will see, these people are different. They're not like anybody else. Look at how they respect their mothers. Look at how they respect their spouses. Look at how they respect their children. Look at how they take care of orphans. Look at how they dignify themselves. And they're going to see that in this religion isn't just us coming to Allah, but in this religion we are actually honoring humanity as it should be honored. May Allah Azza wa Jalla make us living examples of this beautiful deen and allow the teachings of His book to enter into our hearts, and may Allah overlook the many shortcomings that we've had and being able to live up to His book. Barakallahu li wa lakum fil Qur'an al-Hakim wa nafa'ani wa iyyakum bil ayat wa dhikr al-Hakim. Alhamdulillahi wa kafa wa salatu wa salamu ala ibadihi alladhi nastafa khususan ala afdalihim wa khatam al-Nabiyyin Muhammadin al-Amin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Yaqulu Allahu Azza wa Jalla fi kitabihi al-Kareem ba'da an aqula a'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim. إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد عباد الله رحمكم الله اتقوا الله إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر ولذكر الله أكبر والله يعلم ما تصنعون أقم الصلاة